We're not going to read the whole of Acts 16, we're just going to read bits and pieces of it. So we're going to think about where Paul and Silas in particular had got to, where Paul had in particular got to. So we read at the end last week that Paul and Barnabas had separated, and Paul and Silas head towards Derbe and then on to Lystra. I put up the map. I don't know, I wasn't here last week, so I don't know if I'll use the map of Paul's first missionary journey. This is Paul's second missionary journey. And see, when you get all of those places in a passage, I don't know about you, but I think they really have. They're just names. They don't mean anything to me. And even if they were names of places that we actually have today, we probably still don't mean very much to me, because my geography's not that great, and I would have them all over the place. So this is the map, and this is where Paul was going. So he started off, if you're doing one of those wee laser pointer things, he started off over here in the yellow bit here, which was Syria. So he started over there, and that's the Jerusalem Council met. And of course, the Jerusalem Council were having this conversation, and they tried to make a decision about whether or not the believers needed to be circumcised. And circumcision was a Jewish thing. And when the Gentiles came to faith and started to believe, there was a great big argument about whether or not they needed to be circumcised. The Jewish Council, the Council of Jerusalem, met to make that decision. Now, if that was today, they would probably have fired off an email to all of the churches, or they would have maybe at worst sent a letter with a seal on it and a stamp that they got there in a few days' time. There wasn't any Royal Mail Postal Service, and there certainly wasn't any internet, so Paul got himself organised, and off he went to deliver the results of the Jerusalem Council to all of the churches in the area. So that's why he set off in the first place. So off he goes, and kind of wanders around delivering all of this, the news that the people were waiting for, or the Gentile churches, the new converts were waiting for. He goes to Lystra, and he meets Timothy. And Timothy's actually a Jewish, or from a Jewish believing family. So Timothy's mum was Jewish, and his dad was a Gentile believer. And so he meets Timothy, and Timothy ends up being a travelling companion for him, and actually ends up being one of his closest friends. And so off they go together. And then now it's Silas and Paul and Timothy. So off they go travelling, and they travel around the churches in the region, telling them all of the stuff that the Jewish Council had come up with. And then they head off, and eventually Paul is wandering around in that bit that is now called that's called on the red map, or the red on the map called Asia. Paul's wandering around there with Timothy and Silas, and he really wants to get into Asia. That's when he thinks God's leading him, and that's what he does. He really wants to go into Asia, and he has several goes at getting in, but they draw a blank every time. So that's the first wee bit of Acts 16 tells us that. He has a shot at getting into Asia, thinks that's where he's being led, starts to push some doors, but draws a blank every time. If you fire on to the next slide, verse 7 of chapter 16 says, the Spirit of Jesus did not allow him to go there. You know, sometimes we're looking for a great big bolt of lightning. Sometimes we're looking for lightning in the sky or a letter that's signed Jesus. But sometimes circumstances are how God speaks to us. So Paul and Silas, off they went to try and push the door of Asia, because that's where they thought they were going. And there was no door opening in Asia for them, which is really interesting. That gives me lots and lots of encouragement, because I think to myself, if Paul could get it wrong in terms of where God was leading him, but if Paul could get it wrong, it's definitely Asia, let's go over here, and that actually wasn't where God was going, and there's hope for me too. Because I don't need to get it right every time. And God's purposes and plans will work out, regardless of whether I decide to push a door that doesn't open or not, because God's bigger than all of that. I was talking to somebody recently who was saying, but what if we get it wrong? What if God's actually asked us to do it and we don't do it? What if we don't do it and we get it wrong? What if we make a decision we think God's not saying that to us, and we don't do it and he was saying that to us? What's going to happen? I thought about that, and I thought, you know, isn't God much, much bigger than that? You know, so Paul goes off to Asia and tries to get into Asia, and it doesn't work for him. That's not the end of it. We look at chapter 16, there's lots more chapters. And so God had a plan for Paul's life. Even though the door didn't open to Asia then, watch and see what happens. And I think this whole passage to demonstrate what a sense of humour God actually has. So, we pick this up in Acts 16, around about verse 10. So verse 9 and 10 of Acts 16 says this. So after Paul's had a shot at Asia and hasn't been able to get any doors open, says, that night Paul had a vision. A man from Macedonia in northern Greece was standing there, pleading with him, come over to Macedonia and help us. So we decided to leave for Macedonia at once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. The interesting thing is that Macedonia is not in Asia. So God's on the move and he's going somewhere else. And Paul has this vision. And the interesting thing about the vision is that it then highlights all the different ways that God speaks, doesn't it? Because in the previous few verses where Paul's shut doors and the circumstances have been God speaking to him and the Lord's talking to him through the circumstances, now God shows up and talks to him in a vision. And visions and dreams are one of the other ways that God speaks to us. Sometimes those visions and dreams are quite big and quite frightening and quite profound. And it is actually something, a picture or a vision that we actually see played out, almost like a video playing out, like a dream with our eyes open as a vision, or a dream that we have at night time that's very profound and very clear. And other times it's an impression or a sense or a picture or something that we just get that we think, feels like God is asking me to do that. That feels like God is saying that. And that's what happened with Paul. The interesting thing is, when you read verse 10, verse 10 says this, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news, we went to Macedonia, having concluded that God was calling us to preach the good news there. I think that should be interesting. So I've heard this passage preached on before. And I hadn't noticed this, I hadn't noticed verse 10 until I read it this time. I've heard this preached on before, and I've talked about it before. I talked about it in the whole thing, although God spoke to Paul in a dream, and Paul was like, right, I'm all, we're going. But see, when you read verse 10 and the implications of we concluding that God was calling us, I'm not sure that Paul did. I think that sounds like Paul went to the others who were traveling with him and said, I have this dream. Here's what it's about, and together they concluded that it's time to go to Macedonia. And I think that's really important, because I think it's important to know that words from God, when we believe we have a word from God, we need to be tested. It's really easy for me to convince myself that God has said something to me if I want it badly enough. It's really easy. And it's really easy for me to say, absolutely, categorically, that's where God's leading us, if that's really where I want to go in the first place. It's really good if we think that God has spoken to us to test that out with other people. And I think the passage implies that that's what Paul did. He tested it out with the other guys, and we concluded that this was the thing to do. That this was the thing to do, to go to Macedonia, because this was real. God was calling us Macedonia. Remember, this is the guy who passionately believed that God was calling him to Asia, and off he was going to try and push all the doors there. It's easy when things don't work out for us to suddenly come up with another God said that's where we need to go. No, it wasn't there, it was actually over here. But Paul doesn't just jump up and do that. He talks to the others, they discern, and they test. And that reminds me of something that if you've been around here for a long time, that we've talked about before. Here comes the circle. Do you remember the circle? Look, there it's up in all its glorious splendor. That's the circle. For a long time in here, we talked a lot round about the shapes that would help us to remember what God was saying to us, and shapes that would help us to work out what our mission in life would be like. And this is the circle. I think the circle is a really important one. And I don't know about you, if you've been around for a while, the circle is something that still sticks in my head and I still use. And the idea with the circle and the shape, and if you've not seen it before, this might help you to think about what to do when you think God's speaking to you, or when you hear God speak to you. So you jog along through life, and the line at the top there is jogging along through life. So you wander through life, and every so often something comes up that's putting exits on the line. So for Paul, it might have been the fact that he pushed the doors in Asia and they didn't open. it might have been the fact that you had a vision. Whatever it is, something comes up in our run-of-the-mill day-to-day life that you think, oh, what's that about? Is that God trying to get my attention about something? And so rather than just patching it or putting it to the one side and go round about it, wandering past it, what we would encourage people to do is to stop. So we want to stop and we want to look at what the thing is. What is this? What's God said? Let's take a look at it. Let's have a think about it. Let's think, do you think that's God or do you think that's me? Is that kind of fit with where God's been leading me, or is something completely different? Now, neither of those answers are really there, but you should do something about it, because sometimes when God speaks to us, it fits with our life, and sometimes it doesn't fit with our life. So neither of them are a particular indicator. But we want to look at it, we want to think about it. We don't want people to just suddenly shoot off and do something without considering it. So we want to look and we want to think. And we want to talk about it with somebody. That's what Paul did. Paul had a conversation with other guys together, and he said, that's what I think God's doing, what do you think? And together they concluded. And once they had concluded, they then made a plan that they were going to go to Macedonia. Then they decided, they told one another that's what they were going to do, and agreed to do it. And then they went away and they did it. And that's a really helpful thing to think about. If you're thinking about how you engage with what God's saying to you, whether he's speaking to you through circumstances or visions or dreams or impressions or other people or however he chooses to speak to you, to stop and think about it, to talk to somebody about it, and once you know that it's God, don't just sit on it. Make a plan and then do it. And the two things that we think about are, what's God saying to us? But if we only ever discern what God's saying to us and never do anything about it, wasn't it really worth us speaking in the first place? So what's God saying? And the second question is, what am I going to do about it? And I think verses 9 and 10 here show that long before DM Ministries came up with the sickle, Paul was using the sickle. That's what he was doing. He was discerning what God said. He was talking to people about it. He was then making a plan, and then he was doing it. We're going to hear what happened when he went to do it. So let's take a look at it. Yep, fantastic. So we boarded a boat at Troas and sailed straight across to the island of Samothrace. My Greek's not great, so if you want to correct me, that's fine. And then the next day we landed at Neapolis. From there we reached Philippi, a major city of that district of Macedonia and a Roman colony, and we stayed there for several days. On the Sabbath, we went a little way outside the city to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer, and we sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. One of them was Lydia from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshipped God. As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. She and her household were baptized, and she asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I am a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home. And she urged us until we agreed. The story of Paul and Silas and Timothy going to Macedonia to meet the man of Macedonia. We'll come to that in just a second. So Paul sets off from Macedonia and heads to Philippi. Philippi was a big city. And it was actually a Roman colony, so it was like a little Rome. It had actually been set up so that retired soldiers could retire there, so there was a huge amount of people who were really well in the Romans in Philippi. It was a big cosmopolitan city, lots of trade going on, and that's where Lydia had come from. Interestingly, there's no synagogue here, which would indicate that there weren't enough men who were Jews to be able to establish a synagogue, which is really interesting. So off Paul goes, and he goes to where he knows the people will congregate on the Sabbath. Perhaps people have told him that. Perhaps people have told him that there are believers there. So he goes to where he thinks the people are going to be. And I wonder what Paul was expecting when off he went, having had a vision of a man from Macedonia, and Paul and Silas and Timothy head down to the riverbank to have this conversation of the fulfilling of the vision. And he meets his man of Macedonia, who's actually a woman of Macedonia. And I thought that this was really pertinent. God couldn't have picked a better weekend to have us land on Acts 16, because we just had International Women's Day. And I thought this was really interesting. And I started to think, how clever of God. I wonder what would have happened if Paul had had a vision of a woman in Macedonia who had called him to come to Macedonia. I wonder if he'd have gone. Because culturally it was probably so far removed from his way of thinking and from his comfort zone. How clever God was to have a man of Macedonia invited to come across and to come and speak to them. And I wonder how Paul felt when he met all of these women who were there. Is that when it been the norm for a male teacher to suddenly sit down with a bunch of women? Paul must have been so sold out on doing what God had asked him to do that it didn't matter who showed up. He was actually going to do what he was asked to do, even if it didn't fit with his paradigm. I think that's a really, really interesting one. I think also, let's get that in a second, let's think about Lydia Ashwell. So Lydia was a successful businesswoman, not the kind of person that you would normally have thought might have come around and a rabbi, if you like. So Lydia was a successful businesswoman. She sold purple, and purple was the kind of equivalent of somebody who trained in designer clothes. That's the kind of equivalent you have to do. So she was wealthy, she was a businesswoman, and the interesting thing was that she wasn't from Philippi. She was from Thyatira, and this is where I think God must just have a sense of humor, because Thyatira is actually in Asia, which is where Paul has been trying to get into. And so Paul has a vision of a man from Macedonia, goes to Macedonia, meets a woman in Macedonia who's actually from the place that all the doors had just closed for him. And I wonder, when I read that, I thought to myself, I wonder if God's just making the point that this is actually about God, and it's not even about Paul. And I look at it, and that gives me such a lot of encouragement and hope as well, because I think that's great. If my life is actually about God and it's not about me, that's probably a better way to be doing life than if it's about me. And if it's that for Paul, then that's okay. That gives it legitimacy, doesn't it? If even Paul is in that place, then it's okay for us to be in that place too. Another interesting thing about Lydia is she's a very successful businesswoman. She's head of her own household. She has her own house. She has her own staff. She doesn't appear to be broken or hurting. So she's not somebody who comes across as somebody who really needs healing or deliverance or whatever else. She's actually very successful. Yet, she still needs Jesus. I think that's really, really important. Sometimes we can get carried away with the fact that in our brokenness we need Jesus, and that's absolutely true. I need Jesus in my brokenness, and so do you. But even if you don't feel broken today, even if you don't feel like you're hurting today, you still need Jesus. Lydia was really successful. She was at the top of her game. She was probably part of the artisan guild. It's probably a bit conflicted because the Lord had already opened her heart. She was already worshipping God. And as part of the artisan guild, she would have been expected in Philippi to worship the sun god. So Lydia was already conflict for her. She was already having different stance about some things, but she still desperately needed Jesus. A strong, influential, wealthy woman who still needed Jesus. So wherever you sit today on that socio-economic spectrum, you still need Jesus. And there's a big risk for her in doing what she'd done. There's a big risk for her being a God worshiper anyway, because of the relationship with the artisans and the sun god. There's also a big risk for her now in terms of connecting to Jesus and following Jesus. It could have cost Lydia absolutely everything. When you read on, about what happened next in Acts 16, so after Lydia's conversion, and we read there that she opens her home and she gives what she has and she extends her hospitality, and she's able to do that. She does that to all the believers, to Paul and Silas and Timothy, and to the other believers who are there. She opens her house. We read about that, and then in the next breath, we read about how how Paul and Silas come up against a young girl who is prophesying and making lots of statements, working for a bunch of people who are using her gift, if you like, to make money from it, which is plugged into the wrong source, and it's the demonic that's there, and Paul recognises that, and Paul delivers, and he gets fed up when they're chasing him round and making noises round about and saying things to him, and he delivers her from the demon that's there. And when he does that, the people who own the girl are really cross with him, because when the gospel interrupts, especially financial, when it starts to mess with financial gain, then it causes a huge reaction. And so that's what happens. Paul ministers to this girl. She's released from the grips of this demonic spirit, and her employer, her owners, are chuffing. So Paul and Silas are arrested, they're flogged, and they're thrown into jail. So Lydia's conversion and Lydia's association with these guys actually could have then cost her an awful lot. Paul and Silas are then thrown in jail, and then we've got the amazing story of how they're in jail, and at night time they start to sing and to worship God, and there's an earthquake, and the jail falls apart, but they don't run away, they stay there. The integrity of these men, they stay there. And the jailer, when he thinks that he's lost all his prisoners, lifts a dagger and is about to kill himself, when Paul says, "Oh, don't do that, we're here, it's okay, we're not gone anyway, he hadn't lost us." And immediately the jailer says, "What do I need to be saved?" In this climate, the presence of God is so rich, is so powerful, that we don't even ask questions anymore, we're just saying, "What do I need to do? What do I need to do to get right with God?" And the jailer comes to faith. So what about Lydia? So what about all of this other stuff that's in Acts 16? Everybody needs Jesus. Whether you're the successful businessman or woman, whether you're the slave girl that's been harassed by the demon, or whether you're the jailer who's aligned with the Roman authorities and is carrying out the Jewish job to the best of his ability, whoever you are, you need Jesus. And the second thing I think that comes in the so what is just how committed are you? Just where are you at in terms of your commitment, either to Jesus or to what Jesus is calling you into. You see, the Roman jailer was prepared to make himself unpopular now by coming to Jesus. Lydia was prepared for what the backlash might have been. She didn't. So that wasn't an issue, she was all in, she was going for it. The slave girl, I wonder what the slave girl thought. I wonder what everybody else thought of the slave girl now that demon wasn't there, now that she wasn't working for this particular master. I wonder what they thought. So how committed are you? I hunted high and low for the picture that's going to come up next. I've seen it years and years and years ago. I don't think you've ever seen that picture. If you look around the swimming pool, and in the swimming pool, there are lots of people doing lots of different things right about that swimming pool. And that swimming pool is a bit of a picture of the call that God has in your life and the call that God has in my life. And whether you've only just heard that call for the first time today, and you know you need to get right with him, and like the jailer, you're just sitting there saying, "What do I need to do to be saved?" Whether that's you, or whether you've been walking with him for a long time, it's still the same. What is it that he's calling you into? And like, are you like Lydia, all in? Because Lydia was all in, and so was the jailer. Are you in the pool? Are you sunk in that pool? Are you swimming? Are you doing the stuff? Are you right in the middle of the pool? Are you standing in the diving board and you know that call is on your life and you're about to get off that diving board and into the water, knowing that you don't know what's going to happen when you hit the water? You might hit the water well, you might do a belly flop in the water, you might be under the water, you might come back up. You don't know, but actually you're ready to dive in. Are you standing posing in front of the mirror, convincing yourself that you look good, but you're actually not in the water? Are you watching on the side, just a little critically, that's the two people on that far side there that are just kind of watching what's going on? They're not really dressed for the water. They don't look as if they're going to be in there anytime soon. And they look as if they might be watching a little critically. Are you like the wee man that's down in this corner? Oh no, the wee man is going to sit here in this corner, but you're preoccupied with something else. You're either frantically trying to do something to make yourself look busy, or you're reading the newspaper, so you're not participating. Or are you like this wee guy on the edge there? You've got your armbands on, you've probably got your rubber ring on as well, you maybe have a snorkel and a breathing mask, and you're just stretching your foot out and putting your toe in the water. Where are you at today? And what's God saying to you? What can you do about it? Let me leave you with where we leave the church in Philippi. And perhaps in the midst of where we leave the church in Philippi today, you too will hear the call of God on your life today. So this church in Philippi met in Lydia's home. She offered hospitality. She had the means to open her home and to invite people in. That's what she did. And a few weeks ago, when I was talking about Paul and Barnabas going to the temple, when I was talking about Paul going to the temple and the lame man and how he just used what he had in his hands. That's what he did. That's what Lydia did. The church in Philippi were also a very diverse bunch of people. Have a look around. We're a very diverse bunch of people. The church in Philippi were diverse and they each brought what they had. And it was the diversity of the church that made for the richness of the fellowship and the family that was there. They were also generous. Philippians 4 verse 15, when Paul writes to the Philippians, he says this: "You Philippians were the only ones who gave me financial help when I first brought you the good news and then travelled on from Macedonia." I remember a few weeks ago when Stephen was preaching and he asked us to look at the passage of the church in Antioch and identify the things that stood out for us. And one of the things that stood out for us was the generosity of the church in Antioch. And Philippi is a generous church as well. Generosity doesn't just mean giving lots of money. Generosity is about what we'll be singing about this morning. It's about all of what I have is yours, God, and I surrender it all to you. So it's myself, it's my time, it's what I can do, it's my friendships, it's what I'm involved with, it's my money, it's my house, it's my possessions. What can I use them for? What can I do, God? What can I do to partner with you? And I want to leave you with this, and I thought this was beautiful. I read it this morning, and I want to leave you with this. Philippians 1 at verse 7 says, they had a special place in Paul's heart. I don't know about you, but I long for God to say to me, you have a special place in my heart. And for us as a fellowship, not just as individuals for God to say that to us, but for God to look at us and say to us as a fellowship, not like he said to one of the churches in Revelation, you're neither hot nor cold, so I spit you out of my mouth. How about God looks at us and says, you folks in Whitehorse, you have a really special place in my heart. What does that look like? How does that feel? And what is it that God is asking you? What is he saying to you? And what are you going to do about it? Let me pray for us. Father, I thank you that you do say to each one of us that we have a special place in your heart because we are your children, and that's an absolute gift. God, will you come? Will you show us what kind of church you want us to be? Will you show us what it is that we have in our hands that we can use to be more like that church in Father, I pray for each of us this morning. I pray for us wherever we are on that journey. Father, if we're standing there and we've heard the call on our life this morning and we are asking the question, what must I do to be saved? Father, will you let this day be the day that you hear the answer to that question? Father, I pray for salvation this morning. And Father, I pray for us regardless of where we are on our journey. I pray that wherever we are, we would hear the call of God in our life and we would know what it is that you're asking us to do. Father, we come and we say what we've already sung. We offer ourselves to you in our entirety, warts and all. And we ask that you would take us and that you would use what we offer, that you would bless it, that you would make it sufficient to meet the needs that are out there in a world that's dying. Father, we thank you for your presence with us, and we ask that you would continue to speak to us in Jesus' name. Amen. I think the guys are going to come and lead us in one final song. There will be a ministry team this morning. They'll be